I invite you to turn to Revelations. Nope.
You might not hear me say those words for a while. However, I'm going to continue to use those scriptures through different messages. But I decided over this past week that I was not going to come back with a recap and trying to hit the highlights of Revelation. I feel that though we studied it pretty hard, and I hope that you learn from it as I learned from it. And so I just encourage you to not forget about Revelation. Sometime on your own, not just through your regular daily Bible study, incorporate it somehow, some way. Go back and refresh your memory of Revelation and how important that word is and that book is. It's there for a very important reason. And who knows, we may be living in those days which are soon to come, those days in which we've studied and learned about, those days in which we truly long for, knowing that one day all of this in which we have will be gone and we'll be united with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of this evening's message is Genuine Repentance. I feel that it's important that we remind ourselves, even though you all are faithful to be here every Sunday, and pretty much all of you who are here tonight is the Wednesday night crowd as well for prayer meeting, whether you be here or in the back teaching in some fashion. But I think it serves a great reminder for us that we are not excluded from needing genuine repentance. Just because, as we just sang, that closer walk with thee, we may be right there in the palm of God's hand, but we know that we still live an imperfect life. That we still sin. And so I think that tonight we're going to focus on what it really means to have a genuine repentance and what you and I should do as a Christian, that our Christian walk should continually be evolving. Remember, as I said this morning to our two little ones who were baptized, they're young in body, young in heart, young in mind. But how important it is to learn at a young age have the Word of God instilled within them. We know that if we hide His Word within our heart, it will allow us not to sin against Him. We will continue to, but we know that as we build that relationship with God, at the earliest of ages to the age in which we all are now, we know that that's a maturation process that we want to be a part of. And so tonight we're going to look at the importance of what it means to have genuine repentance. This is genuine repentance with God. Not you and I repenting one to another, but genuine repentance to God in our relationship with Him, making sure there's never anything that hinders our walk with Him, our growth with Him, our relationship, remembering that He is our ultimate friend, and that's a friendship we want to keep. We do not want to look away from it. I guess you'd say our focal passage this evening is going to be 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10. But we're going to be looking at many different scriptures this evening, but this is the main header of tonight's message. So if you have your Bibles already open there, 2 Corinthians 7, we'll look at verses 8 through 10 of this evening. It says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." A stark contrast in the word sorrow, wouldn't you say? I would much rather you find sorrow in the need of repentance that you one day find sorrow in the life of death. Remember that second death that those will incur for who does not have a relationship with God. But for you and for me, those who have been called upon or have called upon the name of the Lord, we won't experience this last portion of sorrow in which the world produces. We will experience sorrows in this world, but we will not experience sorrows of this world because you and I, those who are called upon the name of the Lord, are not of the world. We're not driving at your heart to open your eyes to say, hey, I need you to do this. I'm trying to lead you in this direction. And you ignore it. That conviction is hard. And you can ignore it. But it makes things very difficult. It makes your life difficult. And then in return, it affects those who are around you. Repentance begins with understanding where you have gone astray. And the key word of tonight's message is repentance. But the key word that supports repentance is a word that we know so well, is humility. The humbling of ourselves is what allows us to repent. We will not come back to 2 Corinthians this evening, so if you would, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 50. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 of Jeremiah chapter 50. So that first step, remember, is conviction. And we're going to read of conviction here in Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 7. Begin with verse 4. It says, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. In this particular scripture here, this is at the beginning of the fall of Babylon. And Israel and Judah, as you read here together tonight, we see that they have joined together. And they were able to do this because they were willing to repent from their falling away. They realized they needed to seek the Lord their God. They'd fallen away from the Lord. Their desire, their hearts were not in tune with God. And he got their attention. If we were to go and study through the book of Jeremiah, the chapters preceding chapter 50, we will see what evolved and how the Israelites walked away from. And we can go back and read throughout the Old Testament countless stories of how many times they fell away from, but then God brought them back because they realized the error in their ways. They felt the conviction. They repented. They said, oh Lord, we come back to you with open arms, with open heart. And then, of course, they would eventually stray away. But once again, that's just how great of a God we serve. He's always there. We waver. We walk off the course. God never leaves. He's in the same place each and every day. We are the ones who are to blame. Looking at verse 5 of this very chapter here in Jeremiah, it says, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant. I love that word perpetual. Remembering now, the word perpetual, it means ongoing, never ceasing, continual, day after day after day, month after month, year after year, ongoing, the ongoing covenant that will not be forgotten. That's what they're searching for. Their faces looking towards Zion. But it's this meaning, the very mountain in Jerusalem is what it's talking about here. But the symbolism is not the Zion in Jerusalem, but the new Zion is going to be that city, Jerusalem, that's going to come down. You knew I'd get a Revelation reference in there somehow, right? And that's what it's all about. Here in Jeremiah, this is the same concept. The symbol is the mountain of Zion, but ultimately the mountain of Zion that you and I long for is the one that one day we'll be a part of, that new city, that new Jerusalem that will be coming down, our eternal home, our eternal heaven. The people were lost. They were troubled for so long. And the important thing behind this is it's due to misleading from their shepherds. You may have noticed that we read those words in verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Understand and know, if you see that word shepherd, the S is not capitalized. It's not speaking of Jesus Christ as the shepherd. It's speaking of all the priests and all the political leaders of government during this time of in Jerusalem's fall. That's who it's speaking of. And all those people, those leaders, were leading them astray, those shepherds. And so this is what I'm telling you tonight in relationship to these words, is that you and I have to keep our ears open, our guard up, to make sure we don't fall in line with false doctrine. And that's what has happened here. This judgment upon them has fallen on them, or strong in knowing that God is God. He is the great I Am, and there is no other. There will never be another like our God. The Israelites realized they had gone astray, and what they needed was a repentance, a moment of repentance. They wanted to get back on track with God, and so they realized we need to seek Him. We need to bow down before Him and pray and ask Him to open the eyes of our heart and to lead us not into temptation and allow us to repent. And God told them immediately upon doing that, as soon as you repent, as soon as you recognize the error in your way, I am going to forgive you and I'm going to bless you. It's that easy. It's that simple. And it's the same for you and me today. Step number one, recognize conviction. But when you recognize it, act upon it. Step number two is the word contrition. Synonym for contrition is repentance. Contrition is a word that starts with the letter C, so that's why I changed it to contrition. Conviction and then contrition, repentance. The conviction of our sins is very important. And being able to recognize our iniquities. But God doesn't want us grieving over our failures, and I really believe that's what hinders so many people from coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. They think they're too bad. Their lives are too bad. Their sin is too great. The failures in their lives are too great for anybody to forgive. They may say, well, I can't even get a family member to forgive me. How in the world is an all-powerful God going to forgive me of this contrition, this need of repentance? But Jesus tells us that once we confess to Him, He wants us to move on. We are to lay those burdens down at the foot of the cross and not to pick them back up again. And unfortunately, we all are guilty of that. We lay that burden down, we lay that sin down at the foot of the cross, and a few weeks passes, or maybe not even a few weeks passes, and there we find ourselves picking it right back up again and trying to carry it on our own. And God has told us in His Word that He does not want us doing that. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your spiritual growth because you're not showing that you have ultimate faith in Jesus and that He will do what He says He will do by taking away this. But all you need to do is just repent. You give it to Him. Past, present, future. Don't ever forget that. Of course, it is in our human nature to sense regret when we're caught misbehaving. Of course, always analogies I can give you from 402 North Ash Street. This past Thursday, I believe it was, Bernie came home from school. You know, hard, hard day at school because things are winding down and they're still working so diligently in the classroom. He was so hungry because lunch wasn't any good. And so he did a bowl of ice cream, several scoops, sprinkles on top, and was devouring it. A little bit later, I heard a noise and he had gone and opened up the little individual Pringles. He loved those. He wanted something salty after something sweet. I said, no, you can't have that.
He said, but Daddy, I'm starving.
I said, you'll survive. And so he said, okay. He put it back up. Well, it was almost time to pick up Robert Michael. It was quiet in the house. And I walked in right there where our dining room table is. That little head popped up behind the table with this look in his eye. And I could hear him crunching with his mouth closed. And he'd gone back to the Pringle jar or Pringle container. I asked him why. You know, I told him, I said, you were allowed to do that. Of course, Amanda gets on me for giving such long lectures. I don't know short lectures, which that probably doesn't come as a surprise to y'all. But I, of course, lectured him, and he gives me that sad little look, but he got caught. How many times in our own lives, though, do we think we're getting away with something? But we're not. God sees all. He catches us. How many times have you been doing something wrong, and you yourself popped up and looked around and realized that God's looking at me. We fall under that conviction. And then we realize the importance of contrition through the repentance. And I encourage you to always ask God to clean you, make you pure. And that's the one thing I stressed to Brody. I said, I'm not going to spank you. I'm not going to say anything else to you. But I said, you need to make sure that you ask the Lord to forgive you for disobeying your parents, for disobeying me. Whether that did any good or not, I don't know. But that doesn't change the fact of what we're to do as parents. We're to continue to show them the way of understood what was right and what was wrong and what they needed to do, and that was to repent. Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee." It says, "But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Sounds easy, right? That's all that the Lord really requires. He wants us to be just in what we do. He wants us to love with mercy, and He wants us to walk humbly with God. If you do not walk humbly before God, you will never have the desire to confess your sins, because you will feel as though you aren't really committing any sins toward God, that you believe it this way. You're lying to yourself, and more importantly, you're lying to God. You know, I think about how it is in our own lives. You know, when we get caught misbehaving, or when we get caught in our sin, we feel guilty. Or maybe the consequences reveal itself to us because of our poor choice, and we begin to feel guilty. Or maybe we become ashamed because it's gotten out into the community of a sin in which we committed, and we feel guilty, and we feel sorrowful. Because why? Because we got caught. Because people in the community know what sin we committed. And so we feel guilty because people know. We don't ultimately feel guilty because we're being convicted by God. Now, that's how it should be, but a lot of times, that's what happens. That's why people try to cover up lie after lie after lie, because they know that once they tell one, well, there's going to be another that needs to be told. Once they tell the third, there's another. And they try to do everything they can to suppress that one lie that they end up telling me. Because when people find out, we become embarrassed. There's a difference between conviction and the need of repentance because you've been caught. It's greater for you to be convicted by the Lord and no one else versus being caught. Because that is true conviction. It's coming down from God Himself. So in contrast, genuine sorrow arises from the knowledge that you have sinned against God. Not that you sinned against man, that you ultimately sinned against God. True contrition will lead to a humbling confession. And we know that's hard, to admit that you're sorry. Forgive me for what I did wrong. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you don't have to turn there, it's just one verse I want to read. And this is a verse that we hear oftentimes during elections, when big elections are coming to do our area, especially presidential elections, or even for our governor. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by thy name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's important. That takes total humility. And if our men and women in government would truly humble themselves, if they truly would adhere to this one verse, we would be that nation under God once again. We know that God has not completely turned His back on this country yet. But don't you know, with every passing moment, His heart breaks more and more. He becomes more disappointed in the things that we do, the choices that we make, the unwillingness to feel conviction, the unwillingness to feel contrition. It hurts Him more and more with every passing day. And though that's why I say, how much longer will it be before He raptures His people? Before He takes the Christians out of this country, this world? It is far easier for you to humble yourself versus God's way of doing it. And I'm only going to briefly talk about this for one moment. I'm not going to go into long detail about it. You've heard me say it many times before. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, 8 years ago, this coming August, God humbled me for this very reason, to stand before you today. I know that I was not living a life that was pleasing to Him. I was not being the godly husband, the godly father, the godly school teacher at the time that I was supposed to be. I was not being the godly person within the church that I was supposed to be. I was living that. I was portraying that image, but I wasn't fulfilling it. And so when God humbles you, you better be ready. It's far greater when you realize it on your own. And that's probably what, not probably, I shouldn't say the word probably. I know that God wanted me to recognize the error of my way through His soft conviction, that gentle touch. But I've told you before, I'm stubborn. And so therefore He got my attention in a very deserving way. Some would say that was undeserving, but I was very deserving of. And so we know that in order to look up, what must we do? We must be down, and I was down. to serve in the capacity in which I'm serving now because that was the farthest thing from my mind. But when God convicts, you better be ready. That's why it's important that we recognize conviction, that we don't make excuses for why we're doing what we're doing. You cannot justify sin. You can try. You can turn the words around any way you want. You can take the word of God and try to manipulate it to fit the lifestyle that you want to live. You can do that. You're going to fail. Conviction is so important. Contrition or repentance is so important. True humility and confessing of our sins allows us to fully depend on the Lord. And it's safe to say that Amanda and I realized that together, that we had to fully depend upon the Lord. Many changes were made in my life from that day forward when I admitted to God. I said, God, I don't know why this happened other than the fact of you trying to get my attention to serve you more faithfully. And I said on that very day before I left out of that hospital, I said, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it for you. It was a slow process, and this is where it's taking me now. It's important that we recognize God loves and cares for us. And that we should fully depend on the Lord in everything that we do. And this takes me to our third and final step this evening, and that word is commitment. Conviction, contrition or repentance, and now this final word is commitment. Real repentance is complete when we wholeheartedly pledge to turn from our old ways and move toward righteousness. Many times in our Christian walk, we move from our old ways immediately. We know repent means to completely turn and go in the opposite direction of. And then over time, we find ourselves wandering back to the old things that we used to do or enjoy. And that's what we can't do. It's taking full commitment to Christ. Turning away from those things that you thought brought you pleasures and joy and committing fully to Christ. God knows we won't live perfectly. But he looks for a surrendered heart that diligently seeks to obey him. And that word I use this evening is very important. Diligently seeking. Whether you are young or are young at heart, we've got to continue to diligently seek the Lord in everything that we do. No matter what it is. From the smallest of tasks to the greatest of tasks, God wants us to diligently seek him. And this takes us to another portion of Scripture this evening that I'd like to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And in this particular book here from Paul, he uses very strong language when telling us to turn from iniquity. Words that you and I don't often use, but these are words that are very true. We like to avoid these words. We like to brush them under the table and turn and look the other way as if these types of things aren't happening before us, but they happen every single day in our lives. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11, it speaks of the carnality of Christ. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now think about that for a moment. Think about your life that you lived before you became a child of God. It tells us plain and simple right here in verse 7. In which you yourselves, in which Michael once walked when I lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now this verse is very powerful. Verses 9 and 10 are so powerful. It talks about the lion and how we lived as the old man. And of course, as I said, we rejoice in our two children this morning. But they were living in sin. They had this old sinful body, and now they have a brand new body. It says, because we are the new man, we're renewed in knowledge. And this is knowledge of the living God. This is slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That is genuine repentance. If you can go through and study the book here in Colossians chapter 3, and if you go on and look at verses 12 through 17, it speaks of the character of the new man. And then it goes on and talks about the Christian home. And I think that's something that we need to go back and remind ourselves of. Not carnality, but Christ. Carnality meaning the sin, the flesh in which we live. We don't live in that any longer. We live through Christ. It is Christ who lives within me. And then, of course, we study the importance of being the new man, the new woman, the new boy, the new girl, the new child of God. Paul was quick to say boldly what the people of Christ should no longer have a desire for, and these fleshly desires should quickly be confessed. And I think that's something else that I need to remind you of, recognizing these desires, these fleshly desires. And when you recognize the error in your way and you see that they're there within your heart, you must quickly confess them. Don't say, well, I want to enjoy this just a little bit longer, because that little bit longer can turn into a devastating lifetime. When you recognize those sins in your life, you must immediately feel that conviction. You must immediately repent of those sins, and it takes ultimate commitment, which takes us to our final reading of this evening in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And the only thing that we're going to learn from this verse here is important to you and to me today, is that the only way to resist the devil is to draw nigh unto God. And if you have a true desire to draw nigh to God, you will have a true desire to confess your sin and obey the will of the Father. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Humility cures worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In James' letter here, he is informing the Jewish Christians to mourn and to weep for God's impending judgment. The laughter that James is referring to is the mindset that the people had towards their ungodly lifestyles. They laughed it off. They felt the way they were living was no big deal. They were going to continue to live in their sin and enjoy it. So they laughed it off. They didn't want to hear anything that was coming from James. And so they're laughing at the idea of serving God or confessing their sins to God. If you'll simply obey the ways of the Lord, God will provide an escape from sin's dead sway, and he will exalt you. I think it's very important that we understand the meaning behind verses 9 and 10. And as I've said this evening, we must always remember to humble ourselves. And what a concept here in verse 9 where it says, lament, mourn, and weep with an exclamation mark. Lament, mourn, and weep. Remember, when we see the word lament, it doesn't mean just to sit on the edge of the steps or the edge of your bed and cry. Lamenting is one who prostrates themselves across the floor and they're crying with their heart being poured out. Everything about them is being broken and being spilled out. They're mourning and they're weeping wholeheartedly because of their sin. It says, your laughter is going to be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that's going to happen to those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. All this worldly joy that they think they're enjoying, all this worldly laughter, the fun and game that they think they're enjoying, will one day turn to gloom, and there'll be nothing they can do to reconcile that difference when the time is at hand. So we must remember to humble ourselves. You and I, who proclaim to be Christians, we've got to humble ourselves in the sight of God. So therefore, we can go out and we can serve in the way that he has asked us to serve. And it takes genuine repentance to do this. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. There's a comma. One more powerful word is written at the end of that verse. And it says, always. Always. I challenge you tonight. Do this. Always keep his charge, his statutes, to keep his judgments in your mind, and to keep his commandments in all that you do. He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to love the Lord God in all that you do in every area of your life. It takes genuine